Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, Peter. We're carrying on our sermon series of encounters with God in the desert. I'm looking out at the church this morning, and I think there's quite a few visitors here. Absolutely, it's wonderful to have you with us. Welcome. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Kate. I'm one of the vicars here. Today, we're looking at Elijah, which, if you've been listening to the reading, you shouldn't have got any points for guessing. Elijah is a fascinating character. 2 weeks ago, when I spoke about Moses in Midian on this story, I talked a bit about the importance of names and how sometimes I think that the names that people have in Scripture might not necessarily be the names that their parents gave them when they were born, but are rather prophetic names which are embraced as a prophetic declaration of something about their mission, of something about the nature of God, and something of God's relating to his people. I happen to believe that Elijah is one of those. His name means, "My God is the Lord." My God is the Lord. I'm going to cheat a little bit with this reading. And if you've got a Bible, just look a little bit further back and refresh your memory over the events leading up to the Mount Carmel story. We join Elijah in 1 Kings 19, just at the end of that. What has happened is that the people of Israel have slipped into idolatry. Slipped into idolatry is a charitable way of putting it. Run headlong with great enthusiasm might be slightly more accurate. And Elijah, his mission has been to call the people back to the Lord. My God is the Lord. In contrast to the gods of the people, which have become the Baals. Now, many of you may have grown up in Christian families. Many of you may have gone to Sunday school. Many of you may be familiar with the term Baal and think that's the name of an ancient Near Eastern pagan god. Actually, it just means Lord, and it covers like a multitude of the complete pantheon of gods that these Canaanite tribes worshipped. In fact, if you're particularly interested, you can find a whole load of scholarly articles on with people trying to work out which Baal in particular was being called upon on Mount Carmel. I'm not going to talk about that this morning, you might be pleased to know. And part of his prophetic mission is Elijah, to call the people back to the Lord, is to show the desert, the spiritual desert that the people are in. That is the first desert in this passage. There's four deserts. And the first is the spiritual desert of the people of Israel. And as a prophetic picture of this, he goes to Ahab and he says, "There will be no rain for 7 years. There will be a literal and physical drought." And he declares that to Ahab. And then he carries on going. It doesn't talk much about what Elijah does during those 7 years. It we have the widow of Zarephath story, where the Lord miraculously provides for this lady who thinks she's on the brink of starvation because of the famine that's been caused by the drought. But I'm pretty sure that he did some other things other than just that. And he goes out to Carmel, and he has a final showdown with the prophets of the Baals. And they call the people of Israel up to the mountain, and he says, "You've got to make a choice." That's the Kate Seagrave special paraphrase version. Are you going to worship the Baals, or are you going to worship the Lord God Almighty? My God is the Lord. And you have this miraculous showdown where, despite the amount of water poured over the altar, the Lord sends the fire of his presence, burns up the offering. And the people say, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God," they chant, which is like a reversal in the Hebrew of the name of Elijah. My God, he is the Lord. And to mark the end of that spiritual desert, the Lord sends the rain. The Lord sends the rain after 7 years. There's a spiritual desert, and the Lord sends the rain. I want to suggest to you that that rain is prophetic for saying the word of God has been fulfilled. Elijah's name, "My God is the Lord." His mission has been fulfilled because the people are crying, "The Lord, he is God." The word of the Lord had been fulfilled that Elijah had spoken unto Ahab and said, "There will be no rain apart from at my word." And here the word has been fulfilled because there is rain. The people are returning to the Lord God Almighty. I don't know how many of you have ever quoted the verse Isaiah 55:11, and it says, well, the second half we quote quite a lot. And it says simply that my word shall not go out from me and return empty, but shall achieve the purpose for which it was sent. Is that a familiar verse to many people? The first half of that verse says this, though. Verse 10, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall the word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it." It's interesting that rain seems to be a prophetic reminder and an image of the word of God. Rain in a desert has an immediate effect of bringing life. I spent part of my early childhood in New Mexico. There, high altitude desert, you very rarely get rain. Sometimes you get a bit of snow. It's very weird, 6-foot-high cacti with a dusting of snow. I had a really messed up childhood. But when there is rain, immediately there's this little haze of green, and it's the little sprouts that come up from the seeds that are deep there that come forth into life. And I think sometimes we forget, because we are focused on the second half of that verse in Isaiah, that actually the rain and the snow and the effect that the rain and the snow have upon the earth, in the physical and in the environmental, in this world, is a prophetic image of the promise of the efficiency of the word of God. The rain that falls on the ground, it has an effect. The word of God, it has an effect. The rain has come. The word of God has been fulfilled. The rain has broken the desert, the spiritual desert. That's the first spiritual desert. And the water is the word of God. The second spiritual desert is in Beersheba. Elijah, he's now running for his life. I'm no longer cheating. I'm now firmly in 1 Kings 19. I had to decide quite how much of the passage I was going to read to you. And he comes to Beersheba, and he experiences what I could only describe as a desert of fear. It's a mental, it's an emotional desert. The funny thing is Beersheba is safe. It's out of the kingdom of Israel. He's no longer under the jurisdiction of Jezebel and Ahab. It seems insane that he's called down fire from heaven to burn up a sacrifice on sodden wood. He's put the prophets to Baal to death, and yet he's frightened of the queen. Sometimes after our greatest victories, sometimes after the great battles that we win, and sometimes after the places we've been in contestation, spiritually we're depleted and we're attacked by fear. I know that's true in my life. I'm pretty sure it's true for many other people here. I'm not the only one here. But Elijah is experiencing a desert of fear. He goes to Beersheba, and in fact, he's so frightened that he actually leaves his servant there, and he carries on going into the desert, which is arguably a suicide mission. Because at least in Beersheba, there's shelter. But Beersheba, the word means the well of my oath. And it was a place founded by Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis 21, he has a whole series of wells, and he eventually makes a peace pact with Abimelech, the one that he had pretended his wife was his sister, but, you know, that's another story entirely. And to mark the pact, he digs a well, calls it Beersheba, to mark the oath, and he plants a tamarisk tree there. Now, it's kind of, I think whenever there's something that much detail in scripture, we have to see that as a little red flag that says, pay attention to this, folks. He plants a tree next to a well that brings life, and there's a tree that brings shelter and shade. That settlement grows up around it, and it's at that well that the Lord renews his covenant with Isaac in Genesis 26. You see, Beersheba is a place of covenant, and the water is the water of the covenant. The well is the well of the covenant. In Isaiah, in Genesis 26, 24, it says that this is the place at that well that Isaac calls on the name of the Lord. It might be a place that's a desert of fear, but there's a well of the covenant of God there. The water in that desert of fear is the water of the covenant of the faithfulness of God. In our deserts of fear, it's God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Thirdly, the third desert is the actual physical desert, the wilderness around Beersheba that Elijah runs into. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard talks on this particular passage before, and someone at some point has said, this is Elijah, he's feeling suicidal, and the Lord's met with him, he understands. Anyone heard that kind of line before? It might be true. It might be true. I do wonder if in this case, actually, he's almost pleading with the Lord to put him out of his misery because he's terrified of dying a death due to dehydration and frying alive in the sun. It's not so much suicide as put me out of my misery. I don't know a way out of this. But either way, this physical desert is a place of desperation. It's a place of terror. It's a place where he is walking through, to paraphrase the psalm, the valley of the shadow of death. Except he's not in the shadow. He's in the beating heat of the day. And what's the Lord's response to that? He lies down, he goes to sleep, waiting to die. And he looked, and behold, this is verse 6. An angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He sends an angel, the Lord sends an angel with home bakes. I mean, isn't that amazing? Angel cake. I mean, proper angel cake. The Lord sees the physical desert, and he goes to meet his needs. And there's a jug of water. And the third time in this passage, the Lord has brought water into a desert. And this time, it's the water of the presence of the angel of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord. It's not just any angel, it's the angel of the Lord. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord. It's the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord which sees him and sees his physical needs, which sees his thirst, which sees his hunger, which sees his need for sleep, which sees his frailty, which sees his humanity, and meets with him in the desert. There's some really interesting rabbit holes you can go down while preparing for a sermon. This week, I have discovered the joys of yeshiva forums. They're great. Just find them. Basically, sort of people training to be rabbis debate the meaning of various passages. And there was this one particular one I discovered this week. It was just one of those rabbit holes. You know, you kind of click the links, you know, at some point I'll receive some ministry for this, I'm sure. And there was a whole load on there about, was the jug in here, in this passage here, that talks about the jug of water, was that deliberately trying to tie this to the jug of oil in 1 Kings 17 for the widow of Zarephath? Is it saying there's a reminder here of the provision of the Lord and the anointing of the Lord and the pouring out of the Lord? I don't know. I'm just throwing that one out there. You can go away and look it up and maybe find some yeshiva forums. But the Lord, again, he provides water in the desert. And do you know the Lord has a track record of providing water in this particular desert? Hagar. Hagar's one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament. It's one that I have seen speak so much into the lives of some really hurt and broken people that I have come alongside. And the Lord's spoken to them powerfully through the story of Hagar. But Hagar, in Genesis 21, she's being chased out of the family settlement by Abraham and Sarah with Ishmael. And she goes out into the desert of Beersheba, just like Elijah did. And in a mother's desperation, she puts her son under the broom tree. And she walks away and she said, Lord, I can't watch my son die. I can't watch my boy die. And it says she fell asleep. And it said an angel came to her and said, open your eyes. And there was a well of water, a miraculous well, a miraculous well in the physical desert of Beersheba. The angel provides a well for Hagar. The angel of the Lord provides a jug of water for Elijah. But in that place of desperation, in that place of fearing the shadow of death, the presence and the life-giving water of the Lord is in that place. That's the third desert. The fourth desert is that of Horeb. Elijah gets up. He travels a long, long way. And he eventually comes to Horeb. And he says, and he got to a cave and lodged in it. I love the Bible, that's brilliant. It's just the mental image that brings up is just wonderful, isn't it? Horeb. John Calvin argues quite powerfully that Horeb is one side of the mountain and Sinai is the other. Historically, people have understood Horeb to be Sinai, though some people debate this, but either way, Horeb, the rock Horeb, is the place that Moses goes in Exodus 17. He strikes the rock and water pours out into the desert for the people of Israel. It's a place with a history of the Lord meeting with his whole people this time, not just individuals, but his entire people, the people who've been wandering in the wilderness. Just like the people of Israel have been wandering in the spiritual wilderness for all of those years, Elijah goes to the place where the Lord met with his people as they were wandering in the wilderness. This is the same mountain that was so holy that the people of Israel couldn't touch it. This is the same mountain where you see the people waiting for Moses, who's getting the law, and in the meantime they say, well, we're just going to make our own gods because we're fed up with the one we've got. This is a place of deep failure for the people of Israel, yet it's a place of sanctuary, it's a place of refuge, and it's a place where the grace of God is poured out. Water in the desert and an encounter with his people. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for the joy of the Lord. Let us shout aloud. Anyone know the rest of the verse? To the rock of our salvation. Elijah flees to the rock of salvation, the place that the law is given, the place where the law and the system of sacrifices, which prefigured and were most ultimately revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, was given. He goes to the rock of salvation. He hides in a cave. A lot of the rabbis believe that Elijah was hiding in the same cave, which was the sort of cleft in the rock that the Lord made for Moses, that Moses could shelter in there while the Lord's presence passed by Moses. It was the place that he could shelter in the revelation of the glory of God and know salvation. It's the rock of salvation. The fourth place of desert is a place where water flows from the rock of salvation. So we have Carmel, the desert where the water is the word of God. Beersheba, the desert where the water is a well which marks the covenant of God. We have the wilderness, where the water is the presence of the Lord that brings life to what is almost dead. And we finally have Horeb, the place where water is poured out at the rock of salvation. Who does this remind you of? I do wonder whether these places are named deliberately, because there's something prefiguring going on here. These are little hints that are sprinkled through Scripture. Because you see, it's actually not that common in Scripture that God meets people near wells. And every time the Lord meets people near wells, there's a jolly good reason he's doing it. It's not that often that the Lord provides water for someone in desperate means. And yet, there's a very good reason that he does. Hagar, as I said earlier, is the first person that the Lord miraculously provides water for in the desert. She's a pagan woman on the run, shunned by her society. She has an encounter with the Lord. She says, I have seen the one who sees me. That's the first person in the Old Testament. Who's the first person in the New Testament? The Samaritan woman. Pagan woman, shunned by society. She goes out. She goes to the well and she meets with Jesus, who says, if you knew the one who was speaking to her, you would be asking him for living water. Jesus, who declares himself to be the one in whom, if we believe in him, we will never go thirsty. He is the one that pours out the living water. And then we see Elijah. My God is the Lord, a declaration of who the Lord God Almighty is. He is the one that brings water in the desert, the water of his word, the water of his covenant, the water of his presence, and the water of his salvation. I don't know what your desert is today. I don't know if you feel you're in a Carmel type place. I don't know if you feel you're in a Beersheba type place, a kind of wildernessy type place, a Horeb type place. None of the above, but I can tell you. One of the last things that Jesus says in the Bible is, come to me, and all who are thirsty, come and drink. He's the one who brings us the water in our places of wilderness.